Grab your Bibles tonight. We're going to dive right in. We're going to continue our series on Let It Grow. So if you're looking on our podcast, you'll find it there. Let It Grow, the book of James. That's what we're looking through. So go to James, if you would. Chapter number 4. We're going to pick up with verse number 11. We're going to dive right in. I'm going to give you an abbreviated version tonight. My wife's not doing too good, so I'm going to leave. As soon as I'm done, I'm going to hit the stage, have somebody pray, and I'm going to be gone, okay? So keep her in your prayers if you would right now. She's just having a lot of pain. So grab this verse if you would, verse number 11. It says this, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters." Now, I want you to underline and never forget this next phrase in this verse. This is crucial. Says in verse number 11 of chapter number 4, "If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law." Now, let's pause there for just a moment. When I was in youth ministry, before Pastor Steve came along, and thank God for him and what he does with our teenagers, but we took a trip one time, and we were out coming back from Nashville. And I remember a kid on our bus saying a statement of, "Oh, look, there's a blind kid or a blind school or something to that effect." And they're like, "Don't worry, they can't see us," you know, and just kind of made a reference to that. And immediately my blood started boiling. And I stood up and I turned around and gave them all a little sermon, you know, and I was just like, "Hey, look at this verse and understand what you just did. You just made fun of God. You just made fun of who God is and what God does." You know, we are in a society that's full of bullies. I mean, and it's not just restricted to our young people. It's carried over. There's a lot of adult bullies out there, too, at workplaces and in stores and definitely in traffic, right? You know, it just seems like we have an attitude that's driven by either do what I say or else. You know, and the truth is God's saying, "Hey, look, listen, I want you to grab something. I want you to understand it. You're never to speak evil of someone else. There's no justification for talking bad about a person." Can I tell you this? There are times that we talk about the bad things that someone has done. All right. Sin needs to be discussed. And I don't think we need to shy away from it, back down from it. Sin needs to be called sin. Would you agree with me? I think it needs to be known. Matter of fact, it needs to be taught. Our children need to know what sin is, all right? And the worst thing we could ever do is assume that they know and that they were born with a knowledge that this is right and this is wrong. And all honesty, if we're going to be real and we're going to be open tonight, children a lot of time mimic and reflect what they have seen before themselves. Matter of fact, we asked our kids this today in our class, our purity class. We asked, you know, how many of you have seen a good example of love? And only like 4 out of our entire class says, we've seen a healthy relationship. And it really was heartbreaking. And I told them, I said, "Listen, you need to start determining now what kind of relationship you want. If not, you'll reflect the type of relationship you've seen. You'll become what you've seen because that's what's been taught to you." Can we all agree that every one of us have been affected by the way we were raised? Would you agree with that? We say it this way all the time. You're a product of your past. The things that have happened to you, things that have been said to you, things that have been done to you have produced a part of you. The way your mom was, ladies, that's going to probably reflect in some of the things you do. It might even reflect in the way you cook. You know, we cook based on who taught us how to cook, right? We do laundry based on how we were taught to do it. We do things. Even guys, listen, you change the oil of your car based on the way you were taught to do it. And if you're like me and you were never taught, you don't change it. You get somebody else to do it. You know, the thing is listen, we reflect the things that we've seen. And that's why we got to be careful. Because the Bible says that we're not to walk by sight. Our life isn't supposed to be dictated based on what we've seen. We're not just to reflect the things around us. Because I'll just be honest with you. A lot of us have seen things that we probably wish we'd never seen in the first place. Anybody like that? Say, I've seen things, experienced things that I really wish weren't there. They affect us. I mean, they do. You inherit the attitudes of your parents. Without even thinking about it. And I tell people all the time, do not let your motivation in life be, "Well, I do not want to be like my dad." What you resist persists in life. And if you just resist and that's your motivation, then without knowing it, you're going to gravitate towards who he was. You're going to talk to your wife like he talked to his. And you're going to talk to your husband like your mom, your wife, talked to her husband, and your mom talked to your dad. You cannot allow yourself to be driven by what you've seen. If we reflect everything we've seen, then our product, the produce of our life, isn't going to be good. It's going to reflect a lot of things that we didn't want. You know, I read a statistic one time, and I don't remember it well enough to quote it, but I do remember the gist of it. And it was talking about how it's amazing how a lot of people marry the people they said they would never end up with. You know, they said, I'll never marry a guy that does this, and then they marry the guy that does this. I'll never marry the girl that does this, and then they marry the girl that does this. It's because they don't break away from what their past has done to them. You know, we tell people all the time, talk it out. Get it out of you. I used an example today. We're on our virtual church. We started a new ceiling on the habits of healing. You know how healing is a lifestyle. It's not supposed to be just left up to the miraculous. That God's word literally gives us antidotes to certain emotional, physical, and spiritual disease that we'll experience in life. It gives us antidotes that if we make it a habit of the way we live, then we'll actually experience a better quality, a healthier lifestyle. And in that, we were saying, if you really examine the body, that subconsciously, your body, when something goes in it that doesn't need to be there, like a bacteria on a food, or some kind of a parasite, gets into your food or gets onto it and you ingest it, when your body realizes that something bad or something that's polluting or something that could cause you sickness is in your stomach, it naturally shuts down the digestive system and makes you throw up. It tries to expel from you the bacteria that could harm you. You don't even plan that. Matter of fact, if most of us could do it, we would avoid throwing up at all costs. Anybody like that? I mean, it's awful. You know, it's never a good thing. However, you can't control it. You can't plan it. If your body senses danger, it immediately, it changes to adapt to get rid of the danger. Now, if our own bodies can do that, I think it's healthy that we get into a habit to letting our minds do that as well. That when something goes in there that doesn't need to be in there, something goes in there that's going to corrupt, something that's going to be in there that's going to bring you down, it is important that you get it out. And the best way to get words out of you that have been put into you is to talk it out with somebody. To sit down and say, look, this has happened. Because if we don't do that, what we suppress becomes who we are. And a lot of people look in the mirror some days and they say, look, I never dreamed I'd be this person. Can I tell you this? You have got to allow God to start changing who you've been taught to be. Because we have all been taught by human beings. Would you agree with that? And one thing I know about every human being is not one of them perfect. Not one of them was right. Now, some of you have great parents. Anybody in here celebrate that tonight? You had a wonderful mom and dad. You know, God bless you. You know, some of you, you're the complete opposite. You had some pretty poor examples, maybe some abuse, anybody like that. Say, you know, that's a part of mine. We say it this way. You're a product of your past, but you don't have to be a prisoner of it. You can change your destination. Matter of fact, yeah, God's already laid out a plan for you. And all he's saying is if you would take my methods, my lifestyles, then I will get you on a track that takes you somewhere that you never dreamed you could go. That gives you opportunities that you never even imagined you can have. But the Bible says this, as believers, we have got to go with an anti-bullying mindset that nothing we say will ever be critical or evil planted in somebody else's life. People should hear your words and come to life, not hear your words and fall apart. And it goes on and it says this, by judging others, we're actually looking at God and saying, it's you. Now, you know, we can trace that all the way back to Adam and Eve, can't we? We've said it 1,000 times in this church. Adam and Eve get caught in sin, and the first thing Adam does is judge Eve and God. He says, the woman you gave me. In other words, this is your fault. Now he says this, if you criticize, judge each other, you're criticizing, judging God. Then it goes on. Now here it is. Your job is to do one thing. Say it with me, those three words. What is our job? It is to what? Obey the law. And then it goes, not to judge whether it applies to you. You know, it's almost God's way of saying this. It doesn't matter what you think about what he says. What matters is what is said. It doesn't matter where you think it's right or wrong. Doesn't matter if whether it applies to you. If you want a healthy lifestyle, you want to be an on-fire Christian, you want to be a powerful Christian, then you have got to make a decision at some point in your life that God meant every word He said, and His word is the only word that actually works. And you've got to just believe it. That means this. Church, listen to me. We cannot omit and avoid the things that apply to us because it doesn't make us feel good. Some point in our church, and I hope you understand this, in love always, sometimes we got to call sin like it is. Sometimes we got to go to people we love and say, you can't do this. You can't keep living like this. You know, a few of us, and it doesn't matter who, today, after service, huddled around right here. After everybody was gone, there was just maybe five of us left here in the auditorium. We huddled around someone who's had some struggles in life, and we looked at them, and we just started speaking. You've got to make some decisions. You've got to make some choices. You've got to do these things. Never once did anybody in that group stand and say, how could you? Why did you? You're terrible. You're awful. Because that doesn't do anything. But instead, we sit there and we proclaim the hope of what can happen. We teach the things that we have learned. Anybody in here say, you know what? I've learned a lot in my lifetime, a lot of ways to help. Let's categorize. How many of you have learned a lot of ways to have a healthy marriage? Anybody learn that? All right. Now, let's look at this. How many of you have learned a lot of ways to not have a healthy marriage? All right. How many of you, let's say your kids are all grown, they're out of the house. Anybody like that in here? All right. How many of you say there are certain things that I've learned about raising children that worked? All right. Either the same thing or there are things that you've learned that didn't work. I'm sure. All right. And the truth is the Bible saying, hey, it's not for us to look at God's word and say, well, you know, He's not talking about me here. You know, I say it all the time. I hear Romans 1 preached a lot. And in Romans 1, God really comes down hard on certain people's sexual lifestyles. Talks about the abominations and things that we hear preached. Romans 2 starts with some very eye-opening scriptures. Matter of fact, Tanya, when you get a second, throw Romans 2, chapter number 2, verse number 1 up there. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. In chapter 1, he's talking about how a certain mindset of people, man, they've gone over to corrupt minds. Men have done things with men they shouldn't do. Women have done things with women they shouldn't do. And God gave them over to perverseness. And then chapter 2, where nobody likes to preach, starts like this. You may think you condemn such people, but you are just as bad. You know, he's saying, hey, listen, you may sit there and say, yes, that's their sin. And yes, that's wrong. They shouldn't do it. But what about yours? What about the things that we do that we shouldn't do? What about the things that we say that we shouldn't say? That we get involved in that we shouldn't get involved in? They're the same as everybody else's. Nobody's sin is less than or greater than the others. And you may sit there and boast of a testimony that never had addiction, but that does not mean that your testimony is better than the ones that have addiction. And you may sit there and boast that you've overcome addiction. That doesn't mean that your testimony is better than those that never had addiction. The truth is this. The great news is that every one of us have overcome something in Jesus' name. If we've trusted Him, given Him our hearts, given Him our lives, He has made us the conquerors of weaknesses in our lives. And every one of us sit here and should represent many sins, many weaknesses that in Jesus' name have been overcome. Anybody say that's me? You know, I'm just a lifetime of mistakes that God has made right. You know, and I look at that and I realize that if God can make my mistakes right, He can do yours too. And it helps me to be able to go into people's lives and say, you know what, I'm not here to judge you. We were talking today, the precious little girl, she sat here and she, when I say little, in her 20s, all right, 19, 20, you know, she sat there and she's just like, hey, you know, I don't, and I said, listen, say it. There's no judgment. Nobody here is going to judge you. Just let it out. You know, we're not going to say, you're talking to a bunch of people that know what it's like. You know, I'm telling you this. The church has forgotten where it's come from. And that is why we're not effective at reaching other people. We go into our churches and we think that, you know, because we're there, because we're trying, because we're striving, that we've learned something and have something that better than the world has. The only difference between you and me is we know and have experienced and tasted the goodness of God, whereas people out there that are struggling haven't. That's the only difference. It's nothing that you and I have done. It's everything that He has done. We've all been bought with that price. We've all been paid for by the same precious blood of Christ. And it's our job as a church to step back and say, I never have a right to say something mean to you. I never have a right to be rude. I never have a justification. No matter what you've done, it is my job to obey God's law, and that is it. That's all he's asked me to do. He's not asked me to sit here and figure out whether you're doing it or not. He's asked me to examine myself and see if I'm doing it. And I'm going to ask you tonight, church, are we so much worried about what's sticking out of somebody else's eyes that we can't see what's in ours sometimes? Are we so much worried about trying to figure out everybody else's problems that we're letting our problems become bigger than they are? I told somebody this afternoon, you know, if you take your finger and you hold it out here, your finger's not that big. But if you take your finger and you put it right here, it's huge. If you take your hand and you hold it out here, you can still see the room. Take your hand and put it right here, you can't see anything. And a lot of times, we take very minute things that are in somebody else's life and we make it all we see about that person. And we miss the beauty of who that person is. I believe that every person that's been battling something in their life is simply someone that God has made powerful that Satan's trying to destroy. There's something in them, a talent, an ability that God is going to use to radically change families, radically change the world around them, radically change their communities. And Satan's doing everything he can to steal it, to rob them of it, to kill it, to destroy it. That's all he is. He's a thief. He's a liar. And if we buy into that whole, well, yeah, that's who they are, then guess what? We're on the wrong team. We're feeding the wrong faith. You know, I want to be a church that lifts up others in their darkest time. That says, guess what? Because you are so bad, that must mean that there's something really great about you. You know, I don't know how many people I've told this to in life, and I'll just say it till the day I die. Satan's trying to rob the world of who you are. Satan's trying to keep the effectiveness of what your life could be. You know, to every inmate, to every person that's struggling, to every person going through a divorce, to every person battling a bankruptcy, my charge is this: don't let him take you out. This is not a permanent part of you. This is a temporary part of you. And don't let this define you. Don't let this rob your joy. Don't you hang your head for 1 second. Lift your head because your redemption draws nigh. I love that verse. Man, when Jesus shows up, he takes beauty in our destructive moments. I tell people all the time, how many of you have heard this verse? Romans 8:28. You probably quote it. We know that all things work for good to those that love God and are. How many of you love what that verse represents? Anybody? You know, but have we really dissected and examined that verse? That means that even the things that Satan does to destroy you, God will turn it. He will flip it and he will give you power because of it. I told a little girl this afternoon, I said, sweetie, listen to me. You know, what's happened to you should have never happened to you, and I'm sorry, but we're not going to let Satan keep that in your mind and you keep it suppressed. We're going to flip that, and that's going to become your ministry. You know, I'm here today. I'm a minister today. I'm able to be effective in Jesus' name today. Why? Because God took my mistake and gave me a platform because of it. Now, I'm not saying go out there and make mistakes, right? But I am going to say this. If you've fallen down and you've got back up, you've got a ministry. And that ministry is to look for those that have fallen down just like you and to teach them how you got back up. And I'm going to say this. It all starts with this. None of us would have got back on our feet without the grace of God meeting us where we were when we were at our lowest. So go back. Go back to James chapter 4. Let's read a couple more verses. Verse number 12, James chapter 4. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. I like this verse. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do we have? What right do you have to judge your neighbor? You know, can I say this? I think the hardest part of life, outside of getting in God's will within our own life, the hardest part of life is not having preconceived ideas about other people. It's not, the hardest part is to watch the news and see the person who's done something horrific and still believe that they deserve the love of God. To watch the news and hear of terrorists that are doing terrible things, and instead of hatred filling your soul, a love for that terrorist fill your soul and say, they deserve the love of God. Can I tell you this? Let's look at something real quick and we'll be done. How many of you in here have been in church your entire life? Would you slip your hand up? Right, your entire life, somebody drug you to church, you know? or the majority of it. Let's say if it's more than 40 years, all right? Or if you're young, it's been, you know, 20 years, 10 years. Teenagers, we know you're here, all right? How many of you say, as a large portion of my life has been in church? Anybody like that? All right. How many of you, and this is just survey purposes within the church, not promoting denomination. How many of you were raised Baptist? You slip your hand up? All right, now look, that's the majority, all right? How many of you were raised Methodist? You slip your hand up? All right, there's a few. Any Catholic? Raised Catholic? Any other Protestant religions that were raised Church of God, you know, Church of Christ, anything like that? All right, what is it? Christian Reform, okay. How many of you raised non-denominational? So it's safe to say that judging by that, most that are here tonight are Baptist or Methodist. Would you agree? Now, how many of you would admit that there's certain things you believe spiritually because of the denomination you were raised in? Would you? I would agree with that. There's certain things I believe. I was a Baptist. You know what one of the first things the Baptists give you? The Baptist statements of faith. You know, and they really give those and hand them into you. Matter of fact, when we started this church, and we said we were going to sit down and write out our doctrinal statements, what we believe based on God's word, somebody said, well, here, let me give you the Baptist statements of faith. I said, no, we're going in with only God's word. Not that I'm against those, but I really do believe this. If we're going to make God's word the authority, we got to stop grabbing every other book to try to figure out what God's word says and grab the book that actually is God's word and figure it out. You know, now I'm not against other things. One time we had a small group and when we were over in the school. And I was up on stage and I was working with some of the kids while the teenagers were in their class. And I heard someone hold up a book written by a well-known minister and said this statement. They said, this book, because it is written by someone who believes in God, is equal value to the Bible. I split the curtains and I said, no, it is not. That is not true. God's word stands alone. All right. When we started this church, one of the main things we asked people to do, and we still do it to this day, is to tell us what you believe about God based on what you have studied about Him, not what others have told you. To develop a relationship with God, not to let your relationship be developed by someone else. Can I tell you this? Nobody in here would be excited. None of our teenagers would be excited if we arranged their marriages. You know, how many of you would have liked it if your dad showed up and said, I traded a cow for your wife? How many of you guys would be like, no, that ain't happening? Anybody like that? You know, over in other countries, they still do it. The dad gets to pick, and you don't even sometimes meet your spouse until you're at the altar. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful that that's not the way it went for me. Anybody like that? All right. If I were to show up and I was, if I'm going to say, this is who you're going to marry and you have no say in it, would anybody in here say, there is no way I'm letting you dictate who I marry? Anybody say? Yeah, that's it. They need to apply for the position, all right? Most resumes are taken at Olive Garden at 7 p.m. on Friday night. Am I right, James? You're going to date it out. So, yeah, photos need to be submitted. That's hilarious. You know, the thing is, man, listen, nobody in here is going to say, you're going to choose who I'm going to marry. No, that would be ridiculous. Nobody in here would say, okay, you know what? David, I love David. David's a great guy. And I don't know if you're not, I know we got a lot of Davids. They're all great guys, but I'm talking about that one right now, all right? He's a great guy. But if I were to come in tonight, I'm going to be like, oh, welcome to our church. We're so glad you're here. Tonight, David's going to tell you where you need to move, what house you need to live in, what career you're going to work for the rest of your life. Line up. And what he says you have to do. Would anybody stay here or would you realize right away this is a cult? You know what I mean? You'd be out the door. So can I ask you this? Can I ask you this? Why are you letting pastors, including myself, dictate what you believe about God? Why are you letting us decide what is right and wrong for you? We're human. All right? And I have no problem admitting this. Sometimes I have a time and a hard time struggling with what is right and wrong for myself. Why in the world would you put me in charge of figuring that out for you too? Sometimes, like Paul said, I've got this thorn in my flesh that really creeps in. You know, and I'm going to be honest.
If you're given a man or a woman that kind of authority in your life, then can I tell you this? There's a good chance that you're not going to see life work out the way they say it is. And then guess who's going to get the blame? God. You need to leave it to Him and His Word. And that's what the Bible's saying. Your job is to obey God's Word and to not try to figure out what works and what doesn't work for you. You know, we live in a society that really worries me with the way that we attend churches. We go to churches based on how comfortable they make us feel more than we go to church based on how much they feed us from God's Word. The supreme authority that drives us into a church should be how much of God you're getting and how much of God you're listening to and hearing and how much God is calling you. That's what should drive you to a church. You know, that's why we have put that class in. You know, if you want your head to blow up, let me do it for just a second. All right? People get excited when they come to our church because of how awesome you are. I watch you. I mean, you're smiling, you're loving on people, you're hugging people, you're meeting strangers. People are always introducing me. This is their first time. Oh, did they come with you? No, not at all. I just met them. I love that. And they get there and somebody actually cares about them and they get excited. You know what they want to do Sunday too? You know how many people after their first service come up to me and say, I want to be in this church. And I always say, you need to pray about that. You need to make sure God's calling you to this church and not excitement. Because I found things about excitement. Excitement kind of comes and goes. You know what I mean? There's years you're excited about your football team. Other years you're not. There's times you're excited about the holidays. Other times you're dreading them. You know, everything in life is seasonal. Have you learned that? But the Word of God is forever. It lasts forever. And I'm challenging you tonight. I'm asking you tonight. Build your faith. Build your doctrine. Build your ability to succeed only based on His Word and nothing else. Now, is it okay to pick up a book somebody's written about God's Word and read it? Sure. But you better not believe that like Bible. That's opinion. I have a study Bible. Anybody else have a study Bible? They're helpful, aren't they? But I have even found in some of the study Bibles I'll be reading, and I'll read some of the commentary at the bottom, and it's not right. It doesn't line up. It doesn't match up. Does that mean I take that Bible and throw it away? Not at all. That's a man-made section, that commentary. And here's one thing that I've learned. There's some people that can get 1,000 things wrong and get one thing right, and it changed the world. You don't believe it? Let's talk about the light bulb. All right? And then there's some people that can get 1,000 things right and one thing wrong and destroy the world. All right? You with me? I've learned to make allowance for men to make mistake and not to take man's word as God's word, but to allow God's word to speak for itself. You say, well, I don't understand God's word. I have a hard time with that statement. All right? There's ways that I'm going to ask you that biblically that you should enter into God's word. You should never enter into God's word without prayer. All right? You need to pray that God leads you. You should never enter into God's word without seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. Saying, hey, God, what is it that I need to learn? I tell people all the time, you want to start a good Bible study? Start with your biggest weakness. Say, what do you mean? Whatever you struggle with the most, search it out through the Scriptures. If you struggle with your anger, then do a study on anger in the Bible. You struggle with sexual immorality, then do a study on sexual immorality in the Bible. Start with your greatest weakness. And what you'll learn is God's Word will give you strength to combat that weakness. The Bible, it's so powerful. And yet we have so minimized its power. We have so torn it apart and brought it down with our opinions and our ideas. You know, my hope is and my prayer is that you will keep me accountable to preaching God's Word. And that you will pray daily that as every man, every person that takes this stage and speaks, will speak clearly the truth that God has given them. My prayer is that you're praying that daily. You know, because we don't need to take lightly the opportunity we have to preach. Matter of fact, the Bible says for me, I got to stand at a higher responsibility when I stand before God because of what God's called me to do. We don't take it lightly. That's why when people say, I have a friend, I'm like, hey, I need to hear him. I have a friend. I need to meet him. And that's no offense to you. I love you. But the truth is I'm not going to let somebody walk up here that I don't know what they're going to say. I'm going to let somebody walk up here and then in the middle of their message have to walk up behind them and say, we don't believe that. Sit down. You know, but the truth is, He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And nobody can come to the Father but through Him. And that Bible screams Jesus from beginning to end. And it screams His love from beginning to end. And I'm challenging you this. Build your life on it and only it. And then use it to build other people up instead of destroying people. All right? Does that make sense? You with me? All right. So, I think we just kind of took all power away from you to be able to judge what other people deserve. So don't ever let words like this, well, they deserve, no. If you're going to finish that sentence, let it be with one word, grace. They deserve God's grace. That is it. That's all you and I have the right to say. Because none of us in here have been given what we truly deserve. Every one of us have been given God's grace and mercy, and thank God for that. So I'm asking you to turn around and share it. All right? Don't be a bully. Be someone that builds somebody up, brings them to Christ. All right, bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to do a little examination of yourself right now. Isn't it amazing that I can use a three-letter word and the Holy Spirit takes you to right where you are in this word? I can say the word, what sin is in your life? I don't even have to say it specifically, and immediately you know what you're struggling with. And isn't the Holy Spirit kind of cool? I can't do that. If I sat up here and try to name everybody's sin, we'd probably be here a while, right? We'd probably be here a while if I named my own. If I sat up here and said, you know what, some of you need to reach out to somebody who's in need. I don't even know their name, but God will take you right to a face, right to a person. Can I ask you this? When are you going to let that powerful Spirit guide everything you do? Because when you do, that's when life becomes truly a life worth living. A life that's exciting. A life that's grand. And I don't want to be the pastor that just makes you feel good but doesn't give you anything to eat on through the week. I want to be someone that gives you so much truth that you're celebrating the goodness of God everywhere you go, and it's literally making you crave more. That's why David said, taste the Lord and see that He is good. I'm asking you tonight, taste Him. Get a good taste of who He is. It's almost as if I'm saying, get homemade pumpkin pie instead of store-bought frozen. Yeah, you with me, Sean? Get homemade banana pudding instead of that kind that comes in a Jell-O pack. Yeah, how many of you understand what I'm getting at? Hey, listen. You want to get the goodness of God, go straight to the source instead of getting somebody else's polluted version. And I'll guarantee you, you'll find homemade is always better. It's always more satisfying. Taste Him and see that He is good. You know what I found about food that tastes good? I get more. I crave more. A restaurant that has good food, I go more. Anybody else like that? Hey, when you find out how good God is, you never stop coming back to where He is feeding you, to where He is. You find your quiet place. You find your prayer closet. You make a war room where you and God get alone, whether it's in the woods, whether it's in the back porch, wherever it is, you've got a place that you go to God, and you start craving being there. How many of you have a place that you and God meet? Anybody have a place like that? We call it our prayer closet. I'm going to challenge you to find a place where you and God can meet. Because here's what happens. You find yourself on a bad day, and you know what's on your mind? Getting to your place. And you get there and you find that, man, fellowship with Him is the ultimate healing, isn't it? Knowing that God loves you, there's nothing greater. And truth is this, God is always willing to meet with you no matter where the place, no matter when the moment. He is with you and ready to fellowship at any time. No other friend do you have that's always on call like the friend you have in Jesus. Will you stand with me and grab somebody's hand?